listening to our New Chapel podcast. We're for people to connect with God and be raised to new life in Christ. Be sure to connect with us at newchapel.com and on social media to stay up to date on everything happening here at New Chapel.
Good morning, New Chapel. How's everybody doing? Doing good? Man, I'm so honored that I get to share a word with you guys this morning. First, I just wanted to say, I hope all you guys had an awesome Christmas. I hope you got to spend some awesome time with family, really celebrate the birth of Christ, and got to exchange gifts and all that fun stuff. My name is Brian Capiella. For those of you who don't know me, I'm the assistant pastor here. And really, I see a lot of people who are excited, ready to end the year on an awesome note, ready to end the year in God's Word, in His church, with God's people. And really, I love this time of year. We are a couple days away from the beginning of a new year. And I love this time of year because people are really open to what God is doing, open to the work of God. They're really introspectively figuring out what they need to change in their life, how to improve. And I love that. And so today I want to preach a message that I'm very passionate about. I think that if you get God's word into your spirit, there's no limit on what He can do in your life. I really do think that if you get this word from God, that it can redirect the trajectory of so many lives, not just in a way where your life will be God-honoring, but in a way that could really make our lives significantly different. We're going to be talking about habits. Why are habits important? Habits are important because successful people do consistently what other people do occasionally. Whether somebody's spiritually thriving, they're consistently doing the disciplines that a follower of God does that someone else would do occasionally. Say somebody's financially free, they're out of debt, they're really blessed. They're doing things consistently that some people would do occasionally or might never do, relationally or physically. It's all about the small decisions, the small choices, the small habits that make a really big difference in our lives. We're going to look at, just really quick, two people in Scripture that were very successful. The first person, I think we would all agree that Jesus was successful. He was a successful person in pleasing God, fulfilling the call for Him. And the next, I think we would all agree that the Apostle Paul was very successful in Scripture. One thing you never heard Jesus say was, "Man, I just don't have the time to pray. Man, these disciples are wearing me out. Man, Peter's getting all up on my nerves, and I can't find the time to spend with God. I wish I had more time to spend with God." We don't ever hear Jesus say that. And what we actually see is Jesus had the habit of breaking away from the crowds to spend intimate fellowship time with God. And the Apostle Paul didn't make any excuses. Scripture actually says that the Apostle Paul had the habit of going to the temple courts to share his faith with people who were not in the body of Christ. Habits matter because successful people do consistently what other people do occasionally. I like what Sean Covey says. He says, "Our habits will make or break us. We become what we repeatedly do." I think that we can all acknowledge that this is actually a really good time of year to talk about habits because we have something that we call New Year's resolutions. Raise your hand if you've ever made a New Year's resolution. If your hand's not in the air, you're lying. Everybody's made them, and that's good. I love it, man. I applaud it. I celebrate it. I cheer it on. I think it's awesome that people want to change, want to improve, and that's good news. But there's some bad news. Studies would say that 92% of our New Year's resolutions, we've failed or they're just gone by Valentine's Day. That's like 6 weeks, y'all. That is bad news. And you know it. You know it to be true. You've made the resolution. You've not followed through on it. I know I have. 92%. And for most people, in most cases, it doesn't last. And you end up feeling like the Apostle Paul does in his writings in Romans 7. This is what Scripture says. The Apostle Paul says, I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what is right. Like, I want to stop eating junk food. I want to stop procrastinating. I want to stop overspending at Target, you know, whatever it may be. But I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. And then he does what a lot of us do. He connects his failure to his identity. He says, oh, what a miserable person I am. Oh, I'm miserable. I'm not growing closer to God. I'm not organized. I'm not disciplined. Oh, what a miserable person I am. And then, this is important, this is key. He asks the question, and we see him shift in his thinking. He says, who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Thank God, he turns his eyes to the source. He says, thank God, the answer is in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Jesus, our Lord, who can change us. Jesus, our Lord, who can deliver us, who can set us free. Where Scripture says that Christ takes the old things and make them new. Where Christ is saying, it doesn't matter what you've done, where you've been, I'm going to take your life. And when Christ breathes on your life, he makes all of the old things new. Yeah, amen. Give it up for Jesus. Now, my prayer is that you would not only experience all the life available to you in Christ, but that you'd really live out the disciplines that create a God-honoring, God-pleasing, successful life, and successful in the way that God would view success, God-honoring, God-pleasing. Now, when we're making these New Year's resolutions, we all really do have good intentions. Like, I think when we're writing down these goals and these things, I really do think we have good intentions. But why do 92% of them fail? Well, I want to, throughout this message, give you three of the main reasons why 92% of New Year's resolutions will fail. The first one is we focus on the what, but we don't understand the how. And you're going to have to bear with me. I'm dealing with a little bit of throat stuff, so I'm going to occasionally drink my tea. We focus on the what, but we don't understand the how. Like, we want the results. We want to, whatever it is, we want to save the money for a car. We want to lose 20 pounds by Easter. We want the result, but we don't understand how to get there. You know, if we surveyed 50 of you guys in this room and we say, hey, what's most important in your life? What do you want to change going into 2020? Most of the people would say actually a lot of the same goals, a lot of very similar goals. They'd fall into the same categories. For example, most people would say, I want to be healthy. In some form, I want to be healthy. Nobody's saying, I want my goal in 2020 to be that I have ridiculously high cholesterol, right? Nobody's saying that. Say financial freedom. Nobody's saying, you know, I want to double the debt that I'm in, and maybe if I could get them at 19 or 20% interest rate, that'd be really great. Nobody's saying that. You know, we want good relationships. If we're Christians, we want to be close to God. We want to have an impactful life, a life that has meaning, that matters. We're making a difference. And I think that James Clear, he's the author of Atomic Habits. It's a great resource. James Clear, Atomic Habits. It'll really help you develop God-honoring habits. He says this in his book. He says, winners and losers generally have the same goals. Successful people and unsuccessful people have the same goals. Think about it. I'll use sports as the example. I was a sports guy. I love football and everything, and so I use sports as my analogies. Think about the coach at the beginning of the season in any sport. What are they telling their team the goal is? Our goal is we're gonna win the championship. We're gonna win the league, win the championship. No coach is saying, hey, we're shooting for fifth place this year, guys. It's gonna be really fun. We're gonna have a good time. they want to win the championship. Well, except for the Lions, we've been shooting for fifth place for 50 years, so I can't really say much about that. But I am a Lions fan, so I can make fun of them. And I want to directly quote his book. Actually, I want to back up. We have these similar goals. Everybody has goals for the new year, but we have drastically different results. If we have the same goals, then why are we getting such different results? Well, James Clear teaches this idea, and I love it. I love it. He says, goals don't determine our success. The systems in our life determine our success. Like, if your goal is to grow close to God, you need to have God-honoring, God-pleasing systems in your life to ensure that you are indeed going to walk with God and grow closer to Him. Does that make sense, everybody? And to directly quote his book, he says, you don't rise, I love it, you don't rise to the level of your goals, you fall to the level of your systems. Another way that I've articulated it this way for years is, you don't necessarily rise to the occasion, you fall back on your training. And so I know some of you may be thinking, we're talking about systems, that's not spiritual. I just want to tell you, truly, when I read the Bible with that thought in mind, I see people, examples all over the place in Scripture where they were either successful because of the godly systems that they had established in their life, or they were unsuccessful because of the lack of the godly systems. And I'll use Daniel as the example. Daniel, fantastic man of God. If I were going to model my life, you know, was distinguished, had great faith, I would want to model my life after Daniel. Daniel was gifted, talented, distinguished. He was influential in multiple administrations in Babylon, which was the most pagan culture in history. And Daniel was a guy who loved people well, never compromised in his faith, and had great influence into the culture. Daniel, among, get this, 120 satraps or top leaders that the king was going to put over his administration, Daniel, the Bible says that the king saw fit to put Daniel over the entire kingdom. This is a pagan culture, and Daniel, who is a man of God, is going to be over this entire kingdom. Why was it that Daniel was able to distinguish himself? Why was it that Daniel was able to be thrown into the lion's den for his obedience to God, and he was able to stand firm, trust God, and walk out alive on the other side? Why was it among all of these 120 people who were in that culture, Daniel was the one who had the influence? I would argue that it was a system. It was a system that he had established in his life. It was a small habit that he consistently did that gave him the confidence to walk in the call that God had for him. And I want to say, it's in Daniel 6:10, but before I share the scripture with you, I just want to give contextually what was happening. So the other leaders in Babylon did not like that Daniel was an influence because he was a man of God and they were not. And so they were trying to figure out different ways to get him out of influence. And what had happened in Daniel 6, some extra homework, read all of Daniel 6, it's a great chapter. In Daniel 6, the other leaders had talked the king into issuing a decree. And here's what the decree was. It was a 30-day period where if you praised anybody besides the king, you were to be thrown into the lion's den. And so contextually, that's what was happening in Daniel 6:10, and this is what Scripture says. It says, "Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the window opened towards Jerusalem. Three times a day, he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God." Listen, this is key. "Just as he had done before." Not one time, not two times, But three times a day, he had a system, a habit. Three times a day, he got down on his knees and he sought God. He listened to the voice of God. He took his burdens and put them before God. He gave his petition up to God. He was growing closer to God. Not when it was easy. Not when it was convenient. Not when he had finished watching all the great shows on Netflix or finished watching The Mandalorian. You know what I'm saying? Like, he prioritized his time with God. Even so much that, okay, they issued the decree. That's not going to stop me from my God-honoring habit. Does that make sense? What did Daniel do? He lived a habit of fellowship, intimacy, and time with God. I want you to see that you should never underestimate how our God can start something big through one small habit. Never underestimate that God might do something powerful, something special, impactful in your life through one small single act of faithfulness, one single act of obedience, one small habit and God-honoring system in your life. I tell you what, our God loves to do the supernatural through small acts of faithfulness. And here's the mistake that we tend to make. We tend to focus on the results, like the saving money. I want to buy a car. I want to lose 20 pounds by Easter. I want to be more organized. I want to pay off that credit card that's been with me so long it feels like it's a pet. You know what I'm saying? The problem is we focus on the results and those things. But what we need to do is focus on the systems and how we are living and the systems, the habits we're developing. And here's what happens. You focus on the systems and the results will take care of themselves. Like you focus on the systems in your life, man. If it's getting up 30 minutes early and I'm going to worship song, pray, seek God, man, you develop that system in your life and the results will take care of themselves. And I just want to give an example. My wife was with us in the first service. She's not, so I might tell off on ourselves a little bit more than usual. But I want to give an example of a system that Naya and I established in our marriage for our prioritizing that time with God. Before we were married, we had our own systems for fellowship with God. We had our own systems for when we prayed, how we organized our day in regards to when we're spending time with God. And then we got married and we talked. We were like, we should probably spend time with God together, right? Like, we're married, that's what we should do. And it was a little bit difficult for me because Naya is somebody, when I pray, I keep a prayer list, I'm focused, man, I'm asking God, I'm not saying I box out the Holy Spirit, that's not what I'm saying, but Naya is a bit different. Naya will pray for like 45 minutes and she's just getting warmed up. Like, you know what I'm saying? Like, I'm like, Naya, God is ready for you to be done talking. You know what I'm saying? But so we had to talk and we had to figure out what was going to work for us, what the system was going to be. And I just want to give you the example of what we do. We wake up generally about 6:30. I go make a pot of coffee because you don't really want to be in my presence before that cup of coffee. Naya does her thing. We spend about 5 minutes apart. We come together. What we do is we do one worship song and then pray. It's like 2 minutes. And then we do a chapter or two or three, kind of depending on how we're feeling, but we're getting in God's word. And then we pray. And then we do one more worship song. And then we go on with our day. And I'm telling you, establishing that small of a system, like, I'm telling you, it's about 30 minutes, 45 minutes maybe when Naya's feeling talkative. But I'm telling you, you establish that God-honoring, God-pleasing system in your life, you will watch God change you for longevity. You will look back a year in the past and say, I am so thankful I established that system because God has changed my heart and changed who I am. And I wanna go on to number two on why 92% of New Year's resolutions fail. And number two is we don't see progress fast enough. And I know you've experienced this in some part of your life. Like, I walked on the treadmill 3 times this week, and on Saturday I got on the scale and I gained 2 pounds. Like this, this doesn't work. Or I read my Bible 4 days straight, and then on the way to church I yelled at my kids the entire way there. Like, see, I told you this stuff doesn't work. What we do is we wrongly conclude, we make the mistake, and we wrongly conclude that the small good decisions don't matter that much. The small God-honoring habit, the small faithful decision, the small act of obedience, because we don't see the results fast enough, we just think, man, these small good decisions, they don't really make that big of a difference. Let's take it on the flip side. What do we do on the negative end of it? You know, we play video games for 3 hours straight, and your wife, she's upset. She's not happy. I mean, she doesn't leave you, but she's not happy about the video games. Or how about this? We skip church on a Sunday. Nothing tragically happens to us spiritually, so we think, it really doesn't matter. Or we eat half of the box of chocolates. And that was the story of my life over these last few weeks. We eat half the box of chocolates, and we think, I feel fine. Nothing is really impacting me that much. And we wrongly conclude that the small bad decisions don't impact our life that much. And here's what happens. We miss the truth. And the truth is this. Our life is the sum total of every decision that we've made. Who you are today is a direct result of every decision that you've made up to this point. They all matter and they all add up over time. Nobody rarely wrecks their life all in one big decision. When somebody kind of gets their life off track, what they do is they make one compromise here. They mess up here. They lie a little bit here. They step over the line a little bit here. And then they end up looking and they think, how the heck did I get myself into this spot? Well, it was one small bad decision at a time. And it's the same way if you look at somebody who's crushing it in their life, man. They're living the end result of where you want to be. Well, how do they get there? One good decision at a time. 2 weeks into my freshman year in college, I got shoulder surgery on my right shoulder. It was a year-long physical therapy. And for about 6 months of that, I really didn't do any physical activity at all. I my legs were fine, but I couldn't run because of how sensitive my shoulder was. Any movement really was painful. And so about 6 months, I did not do anything physically active. At the same time, I was on the university meal plan. And so I was eating 2 meals a day in the mess hall, lunch and dinner. And I discovered in that lunchroom, in that mess hall, there was a soft-serve ice cream machine. And I discovered very quickly I liked that soft-serve ice cream machine. And I'll tell you, it's kind of embarrassing, but I'll tell you anyways. I developed the habit where I would eat a root beer float with every meal. 6 months. I'm not like, ask Naya, she'll tell you all about it. 6 months straight, I had a root beer float with lunch and dinner. And I tell you, one root beer float didn't really make that big of a difference. But over 6 months, hundreds of root beer floats did. Like, it made a big difference. I apparently renamed the freshman 15, the freshman 15, and then some, you know what I'm saying? And I want you to know that your good decisions are not wasted. They're being stored up. And you may not see it, but it looks a little bit like this. Further on in college, I did change my habit. I did catch myself and reroute. And what I did was I began to eat essentially the same thing every single day. For breakfast, I'd eat oatmeal. And at first, it was the microwave little rip-off packets. But then I got real committed, and I started eating the real oatmeal. You know what I'm saying? And so I want to use the oatmeal as the illustration. You know, you put the pot on the stove, put the water in it, room temperature water, turn the fire on, and here's what happens. You don't see anything from the outside. It just looks like water. but that fire is heating the water up. It's being stored up, the heat. In the same way, your good decisions are being stored up. Your faith is being built. Your good decisions are being stored up. With the water, it might be 78 degrees. It might be 110, 130, 178. But then you know what happens? At 211 degrees, what do you have? Just got really hot water. But then at 212 degrees, something changes. You hit the tipping point. The water's not just really hot anymore, the water's boiling. In the same way, when you are doing small habits, small godly systems, small acts of obedience and faithfulness to God, you're building your faith. You're storing those good decisions up. And then here's what's going to happen. You're going to have a tipping point in your life where it's going to be so obvious, like you're financially free, you're in shape, you are honoring God. Like when people look at you, man, they see God all over you because you've developed an intimate personal relationship with him. And here's what's going to happen. You know, say, here's what's going to happen. People on the outside, they're going to say, man, he was or she was an overnight success. And that's okay. Because it's what happens that nobody sees that bring the results that everybody wants. It's the private sacrifices. They're not going to see all the late nights and the early mornings and all the times that you spent in prayer and fasting and how hard you sought God. They're not going to see the times that you failed and had to scoop yourself back up off the ground and go again. They're not going to see having to overcome criticism and self-doubt and all the perseverance that you had in that season, all the faithfulness, all the consistency. But what they will see is the result. Because it's the things that nobody sees, the invisible things that bring the results that everybody wants. And I want you to know that your good decisions are not wasted. They're being stored up. I like what the Apostle Paul says in Galatians. He's writing to the believers at Galatia. He says this in chapter 6, verse 9. He says, let us not become weary in doing good. Like, let's not become weary in honoring God. Let's not become weary in living on the budget or exercising, eating discipline. Let's not become weary in fasting and praying and doing the things that God has called us to do. For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Amen. Why do we tend to fail so often? Number one, we focus on the what and don't understand the how. Number two, We don't see those results fast enough. And number three, this is a huge one, guys. Our distorted identity sabotages our success. Our distorted identity sabotages our success. What does our enemy try to do? Our enemy wants you to identify your failure with your identity. What he'll do is he'll lie to you and say, if you failed, you're a failure. You did bad, then you are bad. He tries to get you to identify your failure, or to get you to take your failures and have those become your identity. Like the Apostle Paul said, I try to do what's right, but I don't do what's right. Oh, what a miserable person I am. You know, when we look at some of the most effective people in God's word, all throughout Scripture, we see people who struggled with an identity issue. Like you look at like Moses. Moses, one of the most effective people in the Bible. He identified part of his past failures with who he was. And when God called him, he said, I'm not a public speaker. I'm not a leader. He said, get somebody else to do it. It sabotaged his potential. Take a look at Gideon. Gideon was identifying himself with his shortcomings in his past, and he was nervous and scared. But God called Gideon a mighty warrior. Take a look at the Apostle Paul. He says this in 1 Corinthians 15:9. He says, for I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. This is the Apostle Paul who wrote 13 books in your Bible. 13 books in the New Testament. He's saying, I'm the least. I don't even deserve to be called an apostle. This is one of the most effective men of God in history. and maybe this is how it plays out in your life. Well, you know, I've always kind of been this way. I've always, we've known I have an addictive personality, so I'll take another drink. Or, you know, maybe I'm not good with money, and I've never been good with money, so I need to go shopping to deal with this. I'm not a disciplined person. I'm not organized. I've never been good in relationships. And this is what happens. I want you to get this. An unhealthy identity creates unwise habits. And then unwise habits reinforce the unhealthy identity. And it becomes very, very negative. Like if we have the identity of I'm not godly, we'll do things that are not godly, which will reinforce the identity of I'm not godly. Does that make sense? That's why this year we're going to do something very, very different. And I want to challenge and encourage you to do this. I want you to do the New Year's resolutions, but I want you to do it differently. Before you start with the do goals, like I want to lose the weight, or I want to do the thing, I want you to start with the who goals. I want you to ask yourself, who do you want to become? When people describe you, what do you want them to say? And I'll give you a couple examples. I want to become a true man of God. Man, that's an awesome who goal. Or I want to be sober. I want to be clean. That's a fantastic who goal. Maybe it's I want to be a godly spouse or a godly mom. I want to be financially free. I want to have financial, I don't want to be out of debt. Man, that might take a year. It might take a couple years, but that's okay. Maybe it's I want to be radically and irrationally generous along the way. Maybe it's I want to be a bold witness in my school. Or I want to be a healthy person. I want to, I know that my body's a temple of the Holy Spirit. I want to be healthy. Who do you want to become? Because here's what happens. Identity shapes actions. Identity shapes actions. When you know who you are, then you know what to do. And see, it's different than most people think. Most people think I want these results and that will make me who I am. It's not the same. The do overflows out of the who. And you might say, you know, actually, let me back up. I want to use this example. Say you're trying to quit smoking cigarettes or vaping or whatever it is, and someone offers you a ciggy, and you say, no, I'm trying to quit. You just identified yourself as a smoker who is trying to quit. Now look at the flip side. If you say, no, I don't smoke anymore, you identified yourself as somebody, man, I'm delivered from that. That's in my past. That's not in my presence. And I know you may be saying, you know, it's just who I am. I can't change. I want you to remember God's word in Romans 6. This is what the Apostle Paul says. He says, we know that our sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We're no longer slaves to sin. For when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. And now you are free from your slavery to sin and you've become slaves to righteous living. The question is, who are you in Christ? Man, the Bible says you're redeemed in the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that you are the righteousness of God in Christ. God says that you're more than a conqueror, you're an overcomer, that you're going to be blessed coming in and blessed going out. God says that God that says that you can do all things, not by your own strength, but through Christ who gives you strength. Amen. The Apostle Paul says, oh, what a miserable person I am. Who can deliver me from this body of death? Then he says, oh, thanks be to God that Jesus Christ, our Lord, can deliver me, save me, and heal me. See, we talked about the negative identity and what that does and the doom loop involved in that, but let's talk about a healthy identity. A healthy identity, when you see yourself for what God says that you are, creates positive habits. You know, I fast, I pray, I tithe, I develop God-honoring habits. And positive habits reinforce that positive, healthy identity. You know, I'm a disciplined child of God. I'm a contributor. I'm an ambassador. I'm one who makes a difference in this world. Who do you want to become? Because when you know who you are, you'll know what to do. And here's the thing. No single action or single habit will change a whole lot at first. But over time, with consistency and faithfulness and obedience, man, I'm telling you, there's no limit to where God can take you when you're faithful to His Word. Amen? Because successful people do consistently what other people do occasionally. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, help us to be more like Jesus in this place. God, do a work in us. God, I pray that you'd stir up your church to have great goals as we go into the new year. Not just for things in this world, but who goals. That I pray that you'd put it on our heart for who you've called us to be, to set those goals first, and that you give us the strength and the wisdom to see that through, to be consistent and faithful in those things. God, we give you praise. God, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I just want to talk to your hearts for a minute. I want to speak to the people in this room that may be thinking, when you're talking about who you want to become, maybe on your heart is, you're not in the family of God yet. You haven't accepted Christ as your Savior. You know, nobody's peeking around. Nobody's looking. Nobody's looking around. If that's you, if you want to become a child of God today, I want to talk to you and say that the Bible says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, you will be saved. And it's trusting in Him, making Him Lord, making Him boss of your life, being in full submission to Him. It's believing that Jesus was the Son of God, 100% man, 100% God. It's believing that He paid the price for your sins on the cross and God rose Him from the dead. We're going to say a prayer in this place. And the Bible says if you say it and mean it with all your heart, that you'll be saved. And I want the people who are Christians in this place to repeat it after me as well. We're going to pray that right now. Repeat after me. Lord, I come before you today in search of a new way. You said in your word that if I would call Jesus Lord, that I would be saved. Jesus, I now call you Lord. Forgive me of my sins and cleanse me of all of my unrighteousness. I believe that you paid the price for all of my sins on the cross. I believe that God rose you from the dead. Thank you for forgiving me, and thank you for washing me clean. In Jesus' mighty name. And everybody said, amen and amen. Come on, give some praise for those people who accepted Christ in this place. Hey, I'm going to have all you guys stand up on your feet. I do have two announcements before we dismiss service. Everybody say next week. We are changing our service times. Not 9:30 and 11, but 9 and 11. If you show up at 9:30, you're going to miss half your life. So 9 and 11, as well as our new series is starting next week. It's called Finding Real Clarity. And I got to tell you guys, I'm really excited for this series. There's going to be a lot of breakthrough happening in this series. So don't miss a week of that. And I want to pray for you as we leave. And may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you, lift up His countenance upon you, and give you His peace. And as you go, preach. Have a good weekend, New Chapel.
We hope that you were encouraged and brought closer to God during this message. You can listen to any of our past messages and series either on this podcast or on newchapel.com/watch. And be sure to connect with us on Facebook or Instagram to stay up to date on everything happening here at New Chapel.